I've got some questions to ask you. Before you start your talk. So the first one is, where have you been? Where have you been?
Many places. But most recently, we've just been in Mexico, in Reynosa, which is a border city right next to Texas, next to the US. Yeah. So it's the kind of city, you've probably heard about these places in the world, like cartel run city, and we've been working in the brothels, in the prisons, in praying for people in the hospitals, in many different areas. Yeah.
Awesome. And the next one, where are you going next?
We're going to be moving to Spain in 4 days. And don't ask me where in Spain, because we don't know it yet. So we're just going to have a month. We're going to take the month of March to travel from Madrid down the coast to Malaga and up to Madrid and maybe to the northwest coast. And just be traveling 4 weeks, praying, seeking the Holy Spirit for direction, and then hope that he provides a house there.
That's cool.
We want to live in Spain long term. We really believe that God's going to shake the nation of Spain, and that Jesus, I had this picture of the flag being changed. The Spanish flag is coming down, and the flag of Jesus is being raised up. And I really believe he's going to change hearts and change lives there. So
that is awesome.
We want to be part of that.
Cool. And the very last thing is, how can we, as kings and people in Warrington and wherever else, stay in touch with you guys?
Yeah, so we send out email updates, which I think most of you already receive, every 2 months. And then we want to keep coming back to England. It's a little bit closer than Mexico, so we can come back hopefully a bit more regularly and speak and however way we can serve, we really want to. And obviously, we want to thank you guys for supporting us as well financially this year. You, as King's Church, pay our health insurance every year, so I think our parents are very grateful for that. So thank you very much, and thank you to the individuals that support us as well. Obviously, living in Mexico is about a third of the price to living in Spain. So if God puts on anyone's heart to financially partner with us as well, then that would be fantastic. But if he doesn't, then that's also fantastic too.
We had one lady in Mexico. She's so sweet. She's an older lady. And she came up to us before we left Mexico and she said, I would love to support you guys. Still, nothing has arrived. But I didn't expect much of her because I know the salary that people have in Mexico. And maybe it's $1, maybe it's $2. But her heartbeat was incredible. She said, I can't go to Spain, but you guys go. And I want to be part of that with whatever I have. And so I don't expect anything of that lady, but I love her heartbeat of becoming part of what God is doing in another part of the earth. And so, yeah, if just pray about that, and if that's for you, then we would love for you to partner with us.
That is awesome. Just before you start, can I pray with you guys? And then you guys can start. Lord, I just want to thank you for this incredible couple, this powerful couple that are bold and work for you, Lord. I thank you for the work you've done in their lives, for the transformations that you've done in their lives, for the incredible things that you've done for them. And I now thank you for the incredible things that you are doing through them, Lord. I thank you for the incredible things you're going to do through them, that you've already done through them. And we're really looking forward to hearing some of those things today in your name, Lord. Amen.
Can we have a second mic?
No.
Thank you. Is anybody excited what God's going to do this morning? Oh, you're quiet. Are you excited?
Yes.
Man, I love this song that you guys sang, A Child of God. I am a child of God. Are you a child of God? Come on. And every day we're going to become more and more like a child of God. Just that I'm a German child of God. So if you don't understand me, better pray for a gift for tongues and interpretation so that you understand me. Or shout loud, then my wife will translate. But we're so happy to be with you guys this morning, and maybe it's going to be a bit colorful today, okay? We're just going to share a few stories and a few things that God has put on our hearts. But I really believe that there is breakthrough available this morning. If you need a breakthrough in healing, if you need breakthrough personally, if you need breakthrough spiritually, it's available. I just felt this in worship this morning. It's there. It's right there in front of you. And I got reminded of a service. I was leading worship a few years and in the past. And before leading worship, I had this vision of Jesus going through the Ross, just from person to person and giving them a present, giving them another present. And a lady afterwards came up to me and said, I felt that in worship. I felt like Jesus passed through the Ross today. And I believe this is going to be a morning where Jesus is just going to walk past you. And he's going to hand something to you if you want it. If you need breakthrough in whatever area, just ask him and he's going to come to you and you can just grab it. Does that make sense? Awesome. Come on.
Should we start by praying?
Yeah.
We can start. I felt like God wants to do so much, and he always wants to do so much. And I feel like we just need to open our hearts and say that we want that this morning. So if you're hungry, if you want more from God, or if you're not hungry and you say, I want to be in this position of just hungry for more of Jesus, I just want to ask you to stand as we pray, just as a declaration, a demonstration to God that we're here and we want more today. Yeah, if that's you. Come, Holy Spirit, we just put this, everything into your hands today. We know that you have so much planned, we know that there's so much available, and we just pray that we can boldly step into it this morning, that there'll be a new revelation of identity in you, a new revelation of what's possible with you, God. I pray that we'll begin to hear you more clearly this morning. I pray that there'll just be a pouring out of new dreams, of new visions of what you want to do in our lives, Jesus. I pray that you'll give us a supernatural hunger that never dies down, that we're just going to run after you 100%, 110 every day, because all we want is you. Because your grace is enough. We thank you so much, God. Amen.
I feel like there's somebody here with back pain, and it's not just a little bit of back pain. It's actually so much back pain that it stresses you in your daily life. And I believe throughout the preaching and throughout this next hour, God's going to heal you. So if that's for you, just grab that present this morning, okay?
Yeah. Cool. So we want to talk a little bit about, actually a lot of what you've been talking about, about being in your identity. But there's a difference from when we hear about it and we say, yeah, I'm a child of God, to actually claiming that word from yourself and letting it transform your life. So not just your heart and not just your thinking, but your whole life. And we want to talk a bit today about how can we step into that. But I'm going to start with some stories, the fun stuff. So we had a friend in Mexico. I say friend, she's 13 years old, but she was a good friend. She was the only person smaller than me, so I enjoyed that. She's a great kid. She's actually the kid of two of the pastors. I've got German in my head, I'm sorry, I need to switch. In Reynosa.
I'll translate for you, don't worry.
Yeah. Sometimes it's hard to find the words in the right language. Anyway, so her parents are two of the pastors. They live as missionaries. They're from Mexico City, and they moved up to the border in Reynosa. And she's grown up a whole life trusting in God to provide for every single meal, for everything that they need, for their house, for their car, absolutely everything. Now, this little girl is the sweetest little girl you will ever meet. She's just lovely. There's no other way to describe her. And I asked her one day, I was like, how's school going? And she's like, well, yeah. And I was like, okay, tell me a bit more. And she's like, well, at my school, sometimes the teachers don't really come because they don't really like to teach. I was like, okay. And she's like, and when they do come, the students are taking that many drugs that the teachers are scared of the students, and so the kids are in control. And the teachers don't want to react because they know who the parents of these children are. And she's in the middle of this class. She's the only Christian in her school, the only person walking with Holy Spirit, the only person living the way that she lives, and she's surrounded every day by kids that are taking drugs on a daily basis. She's surrounded by the violence, with the reality of what it is to live in Reynosa. And she just wowed me. She is this tiny little kid, and she's having such an impact in her school because she's just not scared. Because she knows who she is, and she knows what God's going to do. And she told me the story one day of one of the boys in her class. He had been in the bathroom taking drugs, and someone had done something to upset him, and he comes back in, and he is angry. And he runs up to him and he says, I don't know what to do. He was shaking with anger. He said, I'm going to kill that kid. I'm going to kill him. There's nothing else. There's no other answer. I'm going to kill him. And when someone says that here in England, you don't really take it so seriously. But in the culture of Reynosa, where he'd grown up, he probably meant what he was saying. And she just looked at him and she said, you have to forgive him. She said, I know that's hard, but God can give you the strength to do it. And the kid stops in his tracks. I was just amazed by her boldness. I think I'd have been intimidated myself in that situation. And she explained to him what he had to do, and she watched how this kid went back to his seat and sat down and prayed to Jesus and broke down in tears, and the Holy Spirit came and filled him. 13 years old. That's the possibility. That's the boldness that we can step into. We don't have to be big and strong and have been living hundreds of years to gain this experience. We can step straight into our identity and begin to walk in it. Wanted to share another quick story. We started a house of prayer in Mexico. So the idea was that our heart is just to see God's presence wherever we go, to see God worshipped wherever we go, to live from a place where we're just so deep in his presence, so in love with him, just living in that every day. And we wanted to create a place where worship can be going day and night in the city because we believe that Reynosa is going to be changed, but the only way it's going to be changed is through God's power because, yeah, through human strength, it's impossible. And so we started this house of prayer and we decided to start with a 24-hour event. And the idea was that churches would work together. Not always the easiest thing, I'm sure some people have experienced. But we were like, you know, we're excited. We believe that God's given us this vision. We're going to unite churches together and start praying for Reynosa. And so we started visiting pastor after pastor, having meetings. And they looked at us and probably thought we were a bit too young to be doing this. And they didn't really understand. And all of them, one after one, turned us down. They said, yeah, that's great, but we've got our own stuff going on. Or, yeah, that's great, but it's good for you. We'll be over here. And so we thought, no one's going to come. There's going to be us and eight other missionaries, and we're going to pray all night. It's going to be hard, but we're going to do it. And it came to the event. And even though we'd been so, to be honest, discouraged, but we knew that it was a vision that God had given us, so we were going to keep focused on the vision. Focused on the vision that he'd given us and not let what people said tear it down. So we got to the evening, and the evening starts with just the missionaries together. And then one after one, the room starts to fill. The room filled to completely full. And then a few hours later, it emptied. And then filled completely all over again. Over 80 people joined us that evening, even though no one said that they would come. Because they knew that God was doing something. And because we pushed through, even though people told us that it wasn't going to work out.
Yeah, the strongest hour of prayer, I think, was at 4 or 5 a.m. in the morning. And there was 10 people there at 5 a.m. in the morning, and the Holy Spirit came. And it literally felt like we were reigning over the city with Jesus together. We are not the kings, he is the king. But he allows us to jump upon the throne, be on his leg, and just be king for a second with him. Be a child of God. And say, the system in this city has to change because my king is coming to Reynosa. It was amazing. Such a beautiful hour. This hour at 5 a.m. in the morning, 4 a.m., it changed my perspective on prayer. And I've been in House of Prayers. I've been praying for years. But this 1 hour transformed how I see intercession from now on. Because I felt so close to the heart of God and how he's reigning in this city. And how when he speaks a word, things are changing. The school system will change. The teachers will change because he spoke. He spoke and the planet was created, so he can speak and he can change the circumstances as well. I love that we had communion this morning, and I love when we remember what Jesus did for us. And sometimes, I don't know about you, but for a long time in my life, I was missing something out in that whole knowledge about Jesus dying on the cross for me. And I was apologizing for years over and over and over again. What's wrong with that? Nothing. It's great. Jesus wants you to turn around and run back to him when we do something wrong. But I felt a second part over the last few years that the Holy Spirit was teaching me. And that was when he died for me, he died so that I could be changed. That I don't remain the same. That I don't continue over and over again to struggle with the same things. But the things I carry to the cross, they stay there. And I can go home completely transformed like a child of God. Does that make sense? And when I read the New Testament, the whole Bible, but especially the New Testament, there's 12 guys there, amazing. They started off as losers, as fishermen, and they got transformed into people that preached so that 3,000 enemies of Jesus gave their life to Jesus because the Holy Spirit filled them and because Jesus took them on a journey to teach them what does it look like? What is it like to be a child of God? So you guys have been proclaiming it very loudly this morning that you are a child, a son, and a daughter of the King of Kings. We've been traveling to Asia a few years ago, and we've been in Nepal, where most of the culture, most of the religion is Buddhist or Hindu. And they've got so many gods. The Hindus have one god next to the other, and one weaker than the other. And people run to witch doctors and people run to religious people and they ask them to pray and to seek their gods so that they can help them, so that they can heal them, so that they can finally have children. And nothing happens. And a Christian comes into the village. They pray for that family. All of a sudden, they get one kid after the other. Four or five huge families. This testimony we've heard over and over again. And it's because our God is king. And you are a child of this king. What does that mean? What does that look like? See, I was growing up in a Christian family, And I've heard those stories about Jesus, about that I'm a child of God, and it always felt nice. It always felt nice being a child of God. But then I learned that that's not everything. That verse that God is Abba Father, that there's no more intimate word than shouting Abba, Papa. All those scriptures about him being a father, about me being adopted, meant more than just to make me feel nice. It meant more than just to make me feel, oh, finally somebody likes me. See, that's great, and that's the full scripture, and Jesus loves you, Jesus likes you, he's your biggest fan. That's definitely true, but there is a second truth to it, and that is when you become a child of God, you don't remain the same. The sin you struggled with in the past, it's the past, kick it out, because Jesus transforms you into a child of the King who's free of sin. If you feel weak, if you feel like you don't have any impact on this world, leave it behind. That was the old man. Jesus made you a son of the King. He transformed you so you could be different. Does that make sense? Do you know the story of the lost son? Oh, I love this story. And I especially love that when he comes back, he gives him a few presents. He gives him the mantle, the coat. He gives him the ring of authority and he puts shoes on his feet. He transforms the way the son is going to do life. The son is not going to come back and be a slave. The son is not going to come back and struggle with the same things. The son steps into new life and is fully transformed. See, I believe that Warrington, the next time we can come back here to Warrington, hopefully it's soon, maybe in a few months, I don't know when it is, but I hope that Warrington will look different the next time we come back. When we come back in 2 or 3 years, I believe that Warrington can look different. That the city can be changed. That people with depression left their depression behind because somebody stepped out and talked to them. But for things like this to happen, it needs for us to step into an identity of being a child of God. Of what it means to be a child of God. Is it right that you guys are talking about identity at the moment? Awesome. So maybe we fit in this morning a little bit. We just want to talk about a small piece of this identity, okay? And it's like your glasses. It's like the way you see life, the way things that happen to you, things, people that walk in front of you. How do you see them? Your glasses that you have on, okay? And we want to talk a little bit about this because I believe that the disciples, they went through a three-year process to learn how to change their glasses and how to stop seeing life like they did before, like fishermen. Because fishermen, I don't know, I'm not a fisherman, but I believe that a fisherman, when he works, there's not too much science behind it. There is some, but it's just rough work. You have to get it done. You have to get the fish and you want to provide for your family. And Jesus transforms this view of life and says, you'll become fisher of men. You'll become a son of the highest King. What does that look like? What will your life look like in 3 years? And they went through this process. And I just want to take you in a few of those stories. Is that all right? Okay. Have you read the Bible? Yeah? Okay, 2 or 3 of you. That's good. That's awesome. I'll work with you 2 or 3. So there is a story in my Bible. I hope you find it in your Bible too. Where the disciples, they get into the boat. And the storm around them just... hurricane. It rises and rises and rises. It gets stronger and the disciples get really scared. And Jesus sleeps. Now the disciples, half of them are fishermen. They're used to be on boats where it's stormy, where it's wild, where they think they're gonna sink soon. They're used to the circumstances, but the storm is so wild that those disciples, they get scared. They get scared. I love climbing, and so I love taking my wife on climbing trips, and sometimes I have the privilege to get her really scared up there on the rocks. So she can testify about what it felt like being in this boat and the waves just crushing over you. And Jesus sleeps, and he gets up as they wake him up, and he says a few words. He just commands the storm to be calm. Who of you has seen something like that? Amen. This summer, we had the privilege to travel through the United States for a few weeks on a holiday. And we bought a car just before that. If you were partnering with us to buy this car, thank you so much. When I bought the car, I didn't know, though, that the car had a radiator that didn't work. And in Reynosa, the distances were kind of short. We were never traveling more than half an hour at a time. So we didn't actually find out that the radiator wasn't working because we weren't driving long enough. But we drive through the desert for 12, 15 hours on the first day, and the temperature rises and rises and rises. So I already slow down a little bit, and we happily get to the place where we wanted to get to. The next morning, I start driving again. We go downhill, and the temperature whoop, shoots up to 230. Far too hot for our car. So I stop at the side of the road, a bit annoyed because we're not even in California yet. We let the engine cool down a little bit. We get back in the car, start driving again 100 meters, and it shoots up again. So we stop again. By that point, I'm annoyed because I wanted to have holiday. I finally wanted to have some rest. I wanted to go climbing. And Germans can get annoyed. So I put my hand on this car and I say, in the name of Jesus, temperature get down. We get back in the car. We start driving the car without any brake. And the temperature goes down and down and down to normal temperature. We get into the next city where a friend of ours lives. We just get off the highway. Whoop! The temperature shoots up again. Our friends picks us up, gets us to the garage, finances a new radiator, and we can continue our holiday. When I was in this situation that I prayed for the car and the temperature to go down, I realized, and Jesus was teaching me something that day. He taught me that this stuff actually is normal. See, for Jesus, it was so natural just getting up, waking up. Oh, there's a storm. In the name of Jesus, well, in my name, be quiet. That's what he did. It was so normal to him because he is a king. Now, you are a son of the king. You are a daughter of the king. So some, I don't know if all, I haven't gotten through that theology issue yet, but some of the issues that face you, you're supposed to reign over them. And you're not supposed to be the victim in that situation. Some of the circumstances we face in life, he just wants you to step up and become a child of God and work together with him. Does that mean you run off because you're a child of God? No. It means you draw close to the king and whatever he says, you'll do. But then things have to change in our lives. This lifestyle that Jesus had of changing it was normal. Now, as we were worshiping, I felt reminded of something, some part of this story. See, Jesus is full on God, right? Okay. He's also full on man. Was he doing this story as a man or as God? I always thought he was doing it as a God. Because for God, it's so natural to do this miracle. For God, it's just a snip with a finger and the things fall in place, the things happen. I believe he was doing this miracle as God and as man. Why? Because if he did it as both, then you and me, we've got an opportunity to step into that. If he did it as God, then it's just something he does and we will never experience it. If it's just miracles that he does, then I'll never be part of it. But if he did it as God and as man, both, then we, as saved children of God, have an opportunity to partner with God and to step into that. So I believe that this miracle is not just a story of the past. It's not just a story that tells us about how good God is. It's actually a teaching he wants to take you into and how you can change circumstances around you. And one of them is with car temperatures. And others will look different. There is a... Let's go to this. Revelation. The stand is too small. Okay, let's go to Revelation 4. The throne room of heaven. Flashes of lightning and rumblings of peals of thunder came from the throne. Seven fiery torches were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Something like a sea of glass, similar to crystal, was also before the throne. Something similar to a sea of glass. Have you ever been in the Lake District? Yeah, I love the Lake District. And I'm married into a family that loves the Lake District. So I get to go there every time I come here. See, the issue with the Lake District is that it rains far too much, in my opinion. But on some days, I've heard, there comes the sun out. Haven't experienced it yet, but people told me that there's also sun in the Lake District. Some of you are nodding. You've seen the sun there. So if the sun appears and there's no wind, you'll have a lake calm, like a sea of glass. A lake that's like glass, where you can see the mirrored mountains in the background, where you can see your face if you look on top of the surface. Okay. In front of the throne, there's something like a sea of glass. If Jesus did that miracle as God and as man, there must be a teaching for us in it. So how did he do it? I've got one suggestion. Maybe Jesus saw into heaven and Jesus saw the throne room and he saw the sea of glass calm. And then he looked at the storm and he said, hang on, this is heaven, that's earth. May it be on earth as it is in heaven. So storm, be calm right now. I think some of the miracles God did is because he had a view into the throne room. It's because he had a view into the reality of heaven. Because he says that the kingdom of God is coming down. The kingdom of God is 100% in heaven. There is nothing else than kingdom of God because my king is there, right? And on this earth, he wants to come down. His kingdom wants to invade this earth. So whenever Jesus saw a circumstance that was not like heaven, he looked into heaven, reminded himself, oh yeah, up there ain't any storms, it's a sea of glass. Let's do this on earth. When he saw a sick person right in front of him, I believe he sometimes looked at his daddy and reminded himself, yeah, no, in heaven there won't be any sickness because sickness was not created for man. And so he looks into heaven and then he brings this reality down on earth. Does that make sense? Okay, if that was necessary for Jesus, how much more do we need it? How much more do you need it? I need it so much. Thank you. You were quick in raising your hand. Awesome. I need it so much to be able to look what my Father is like, to look into heaven, to then bring this reality down. And we just want to give you 2 or 3 keys today of how this could happen. And I just want to encourage you with a testimony of a friend of mine. His name is Gerardo. I met him in Mexico, Reynosa. And he became a Christian about 2 years ago. A year and a half, 2 years ago by now. So he is still quite a fresh believer. And now Mexico looks a slight bit different to England, okay? So when people are sick in Mexico, sometimes they run to the doctors. Sometimes they just go to a witch doctor. Because witch doctors have sometimes the power to work miracles in that country. And so people are confused and they don't go to Jesus. They run to those people and they pay the money and say, would you do this? Would you prophesy? Would you whatever? Would you do those things? And so Gerardo has a past of running to witch doctors. And he actually was in debt with some of the witch doctors back home. His past looked like this, running to witch doctors for solutions, for help. Then he became a Christian, and he had to change his mind completely. Another friend of mine, he's so funny, he's a Christian, and he tells the story about God sending him to a village where he felt pretty lonely, and he got sick, and his first reaction was to run to the witch doctor, and he was like, no, hang on, I'm a Christian now. I don't go to witch doctors anymore. I run to Jesus instead. So Gerardo is not just the average guy. He kind of has a rough past in that context. And where do you look for help? But my friend Gerardo, Jesus is so on this man. He's hungry like you, man. He has such a huge hunger to just get more of Holy Spirit every day. So that he joined us and we would take him in villages. We would take him to the hospital praying for the sick people with us. And he was so hungry that he caught it so quickly what God was doing around him that he said, I want this to become mine because I am a child of God too. I want this in my life too. And so he started praying for the sick people and he'd see miracles. Wow! Like crazy. So we went to one family and if you read our newsletters, you might know the story. I'm sorry. But if you haven't, then sign up today. So, Pedro, another friend of mine, had an accident and the bone left the leg. As the bone was shooting out of the flesh, it infected itself. And as the doctor was doing the operation kind of went well. But he said, because of the infection on the bone, we might have to amputate your leg. because it doesn't look good around your back, around your, about your leg. And so as we meet him, his leg, he speaks German here, his leg is full covered up and we pray for him. Actually, Geraldo prays for him and the pain leaves. Now, we are not doctors, so we better send him to a doctor who can certify if he's healed or not. He goes to the doctor and 3 weeks later, I get a really, really excited phone call of Pedro. And Pedro tells me that when Geraldo prayed for this man, for Pedro, when he prayed for him, the doctor now certified that his leg is as if there has never been any accident to his leg. See, there was an infection before, and Jesus could just take this infection away, make the bone whole again, as if there was never anything, as if there had never happened any accident. Now, it was not some pastor who was 50 years in service praying for this young man. It was Gerardo, who's a new believer. If he can do this, can we maybe step into that truth? Is that difficult thing of calming the sea maybe a miracle that God allows us to step into? Is the circumstances that you are facing in your life maybe something God wants to change together with you? You're not just being the victim in it, but he wants to change it with you. If he can do it with my friend Gerardo, can he do it with you? We have another friend who's a drug dealer in the cartels in the gangs in LA, and he gave his life to Jesus, and I meet him right at the beginning of his walk with Jesus. I get a word of knowledge about his eye being in pain because somebody punched him a few years ago, and he still has issues with his eye. And this young man is so bold that he didn't come to me for prayer, but he said, man, if Jesus wants to heal me, he can use me to heal myself. So he didn't come to me, he didn't come to any other Christian, said, could you lay hands on me and pray for me? He just laid his own hands on his eye and said, I be healed in the name of Jesus. He comes really excited to me the week after and says, I didn't tell you that I was the person with the eye issue, but I got healed. And I used myself. Jesus used myself to heal myself. See, I love the boldness that this young man had. Because it's so natural sometimes for us Christians to run to somebody because we need something. Because it's so much easier for us to see it and receive it through other people that we can see than rather just see heaven and learn to become children of God. As children of God, you don't depend on the people, you depend on your Father. And so we have to change our perspective. But I believe those two young men, because they're so fresh believers as well, if they can step into this truth, I just want to encourage you, it's something that you can do this morning. It's not something that's for in 5 years. It's something to step into right now. Are you with us? Awesome.
So what Manu said about the disciples, they started as fishermen. And they had a really practical view on life. They knew how to catch fish. They knew what to do. And that was their perspective. But when they met Jesus, something started to change. They started to have access to this perspective from heaven. And so sometimes we face situations and we look at it with our own eyes and we think, I have no idea. And we forget to actually ask God, how do you see this? What's going on? One of the examples that I love in the Bible is the story of Mary. Big angel comes, tells her she's going to have a baby. You know the story? Okay. So the angel comes, says you're going to have a baby. She could have looked at this and thought, okay, I'm not married yet. If I have a baby, I'm probably going to lose my husband. I'm probably going to lose my friends. I'm probably going to be kicked out of the community. No one's going to want to talk to me. I might not have any money, a job, a place to live. No, thank you. But she didn't. She looked at this angel. She looked at the perspective of what God was putting in front of her. She looked at the plan that heaven had and not the practical outworking that could have happened. She didn't focus on the fear of what might happen. She focused on, but what happens if I let God use me? What happens if that's not important to me anymore? What happens if, okay, I lose everything and I just have God? And she took an incredible step of faith. Isn't that amazing? It amazes me every time I read that story. She just wasn't scared. She was like, your will be done, God. And she turned her whole life upside down in an instant because she could see the perspective. She could see the plan that heaven had for her life. And that amazes me every time. Now, I don't think that we're going to be faced with that situation. But there are other situations in our life where something can be happening. And we can just stop for a moment and think, okay, let's just tune in. Let's just ask Holy Spirit, what is going on here? What other things do I need to see in this atmosphere, in this room? So, for example, this week, me and Rach went for dinner. And in the car on the way to go for dinner with Rach, I just said, God, is there something you want to do tonight? And he showed me a picture of a man with a sore arm and that he was going to be our waiter. So the waiter comes up to us, and for the first half an hour, I completely forgot about it. And then after a while, I was like, oh, I'm supposed to ask this guy about his arm. Now, I'm not going to lie, it's not... I still get nervous in those situations. Some people say, oh, evangelism's not for me. I'm not going to step out and tell someone because it makes me a bit nervous and uncomfortable. So if you enjoy it, you do it. Actually, it's uncomfortable for me too. I get nervous all the time, but the idea is that I step over that because I see that there's a perspective that God has, that someone's life could be saved, someone's life could be changed just because I put myself in an uncomfortable position. And maybe I look stupid. That's okay. I look stupid quite often. I don't mind. And so, well, yeah, I asked this guy. Rachel thought I was going to order cake. She's a little bit disappointed. I called him back over and I said, is there something wrong with your arm? And he said, well, no. And I said, are you sure? And he was like, well, I did burn it the other day. And as he turned his arm over to show us the burn, there was a cross tattooed under the burn. I was like, huh, interesting. I said, do you believe in God? And he said, well, I used to. I used to be such a believer that I got this cross tattooed to my arm because I wanted to remind myself of where I come from. I was like, that's interesting. And I said, God told me in the car on the way here today that he wanted to tell you how important you are because he knows about your arm and he wants to heal you. Now, I have to admit, I don't know the end of the story. We prayed for his arm and I could see that he needed time to process, so we just left it there. But we got to be a part in this guy's story of coming back to God, and I believe that he's going to come back to God because how can you not when the Holy Spirit starts running after you?
Jesus. Are we crushing you with stories today or your life? One or two? Yeah, you're alive. Awesome. Thank you.
Mary's good.
Would you like to step into this truth of becoming a child of God and not just have it and being a knowledge in your head, but become it reality? Do you want this in your life? Awesome. Come on. I am so hungry to become more like God because I'm still too German. I'm still too much Manuel. I just want to... Man, this morning I was praying and actually I didn't get very far in prayer because all I prayed was just I surrender, Jesus. Here I am. See, most of the time I just pray that. Most of the time I literally just try to lay my life down in front of him. And I know that in prayer that's not everything. Like, I want to lay my life down being lived, not just being sang. But for me, it definitely starts with singing. Just getting up in the morning and say, lay down on the floor and say, God, whatever you want. I just want you. I just want you to do something in my life. I just want you to touch people through me. That's my biggest prayer. Here I am to surrender, God. I believe if you surrender everything this morning, if you surrender even your Christian life. Sometimes, this is dangerous. I almost think that our Christian life can almost be an idol. It's something you're stuck in. It's something, see, it's not something you should be stuck in. It's not a box God set you in and said, well, that's your new landscape. That's your new home. It's not like that. He made you free. He crashed all those walls so you could be free. Sometimes our Christian life is stuck, though. And that's why I believe that there is breakthrough for you this morning. Because it's so necessary that we kick down those walls. And that we start enjoying and discovering those areas. And I haven't discovered them all. Not at all. I've got prophetic words about crazy things, man. And I'm so hungry to see them happen in my life. So I know that there is more for me to come. There is more in the identity of a son I can step into. But it's so necessary that every day we surrender and then we step into it. See, if you just surrender and you don't step into it, you will never see it. Because he doesn't want you to just lay on the floor and surrender and say, yeah, God, do whatever you want to do. I am not worth anything. Do what you want to do. That's great. But then he wants you to be bold and say, hey, but I'm a child of God. Now I'm going to do this stuff with my daddy together. It's like a little child going into the kitchen and helping mom baking a cake. Is the kid helping? Who's mom in here? Are you kids really helping in the kitchen? No? Okay. I wasn't when I was a child. I was just throwing around everything, making things dirty. But my mom, the parents, enjoy doing it with a child. See, God is not, he doesn't need you, but he wants you to be part of this. He wants you to be part of this whole process. What it's like to be a child of the King. Okay. How are we going to do this? I want to give you two or three tools. See, I haven't figured it out fully myself. And if you want to have the full version, ask Darren. But I can just give you the two or three keys I've discovered in my life, okay? And I want to pass them on to you as a tool that you can use. But first of all, I just want to remind you that if you just use the tool without the person that made this tool, you'll not get anywhere. Because Jesus is not interested in giving you a tool and you start working by yourself. He wants to do it with you. And so at the end of the day, a tool without energy, a tool without power will not help you. You will not use the saw if you don't plug it into the power plug. Does that make sense? If you don't plug your life into Holy Spirit and you try to use my tool, you will struggle. But if you're plugged into Holy Spirit and then you start using the tool, then you'll have a great adventure. Tool number one. Now we really have to teach and say something wise, Abby. Okay, number one, Luke 7. Oh, I love this story. I hope I pronounce it right. The centurion. Centurion? Yeah? Okay. The centurion's faith. See, this guy comes up to Jesus needing a miracle. And Jesus, we're just going to jump a little bit, okay? I don't have time to read the whole story because we've just got 40 minutes. But at the end of the story, it says, I tell you, I have not found so great a faith even in Israel. Jesus sees the centurion and says, I have not seen bigger faith than in this man, not even in Israel. This guy had faith. What did his faith look like? His faith looked like that he understood what it's like, what a king is, what a person with authority is. Because he said, you just need to say one word and it will happen. Because I have people under me, and if I say something, they will run. If I want water, they'll give me a cup of water. Because he understood the system of authority. We were working with some ex-gang members. It was tough, man, because they come out of a system of authority. They just understand a system of who's the boss and what the boss says I'll do. Not thinking at all. See, in Europe, it's kind of different. We learn to think for ourselves. And we kind of forgot the system of authority. What does it look like when somebody sends you? Maybe your work looks like that. I don't know. But we forgot the system of what it's like when somebody says a word and it just happens. You will not ask questions. You just run and do it. Okay. The centurion understood the system. I don't think he just understood the system. He looked at Jesus and he saw that was what was in Jesus. He saw that there was authority, and if he would say a word, it would happen. Sometimes faith looks like that. I believe that a part of faith is that we see Jesus, and we see what's in him, and we believe what's in him, and then we just want to hear one word out of his mouth, because we know if he says a word, it will happen. And so I believe the first key to step into this reality of seeing heaven in our lives is to look at Jesus. Because a lot of the answers you need in your life, you'll just find in Jesus. We were in Colombia. Did I tell that on Wednesday, first day? Oh, I did. Okay, I'm sorry. I'll tell it again. We were in Colombia, and I was traveling for 2 weeks. This testimony is so unique, and there is such a power in this testimony. So I would like you to grab what's in this testimony. And I walk through the streets in Colombia, and for some reason my hair attracts dealers. I don't know why, but they always come up to me. So this guy comes up to me, and he didn't even want to sell me something. He actually asked me for money, but I look into his face, and I know he's got a rough past. The stuff he went through. I look into his eyes, and I see addiction. I see that he hears voices. I see all those things in his life. And German and direct as I am, I just said, man, you are struggling. And he luckily didn't punch me. He said, yeah, I am. That's the short version, okay? But he says, yeah, I'm going through some rough stuff. I do hear voices like you just said. And so he confirms that what the things I saw and the things that the Holy Spirit told me about him are right. And I didn't leave him with this because I've got the key to change his life completely. See, I know what Jesus is like because I have seen Jesus commanding demons to leave and they run. My sister had back pain for years. And she comes up to me one day after I was leading worship and she says, "Could you please pray for my back pain?" So I lay my hands on her back and she starts praying. And as I lay my hands on it, I see that it's not just a physical back pain. You're working with backs, right? It was not just a physical back pain. I saw that a demon was grabbing with his hand on my sister's back. And I knew it was time to send this. We were second floor, so it didn't send him out of the door. I just sent him out of the window. They fall a bit higher. I know that my Jesus can command any demon to leave the room at any time. And I know that there is authority in my Jesus because I've spent hours and hours and hours reading this book and seeking the face of God, seeking the Holy Spirit, seeking His presence. Because when I seek Him, I see what's in Him. And in Him is a lot of authority. So my sister comes and we pray and I just say, "This demon right now leaves this room in the name of Jesus." And she falls onto the floor and she gets back up without any back pain. Because this demon let hold. It stopped hurting her back. I've spent so much time finding the presence of God. Finding what is in the presence of God. And the more I seek, the more I see what's in Him. And the more keys I see for problems that we have on this planet. There are so many situations which is like a locked up box. And in heaven there is a key and you just need to grab it. You need to find it, grab it, plug it in and open it. So key number one is get to know your Jesus. Like the centurion, get real revelation. Because when you get real revelation, when you don't just hear from me that God wants to heal, but you hear it from God, that's revelation. See, when I come from a church where it's not normal to pray for the sick people. And I haven't seen any miracles growing up. And I believe at the age of 19, I had a vision of this young man standing up and walking away. And I felt the Holy Spirit telling me after this vision that He wants to take sickness out of all the nations. I haven't seen this yet, but I know the heart of my Father. The heart of my Father is to take all sickness away. Any type, any kind of sickness. Even if people were in charge for their own sickness. Maybe they were smoking their whole life and their lungs are ruined. I don't care. Maybe it was your fault, but my Jesus wants to take it away still. Because I've seen the heart of God about healing. I've seen the heart of God and what He feels when He sees somebody being sick. His heart is just, "I want to heal." I just want to heal. See, and because I have got this revelation, because God showed me this, I can be confident praying for people now. I still don't see 100% healing. And I'm still learning. And there's still people that come to me for prayer and they go home sick. And I don't know why. But I know that God's heart is to heal them. So I will not stop. And I will push over and over and over again to see this miracle happen, because heaven needs to invade earth. But my first step was not just to run and try things out. It was to seek my daddy and seek what is in his heart so that his heart can become my reality. Does that make sense? So key number one is seek Jesus and seek what's in him. Where is the time at? Do we still have time? Are you tired? Oh, zero. Oh, that's not much time. Are you tired? Yes? No? No. Okay. 2 more minutes. Do we have time for another key, Abby? Go for it.
Okay. I'm going to summarize. Yeah. And we can fit one more in. So, when you see Jesus, when you have this relationship with Jesus, you can start to learn more about who you are. And that is one of the main keys of really stepping into this. Because how much time do you spend just asking God, "How do you see me?" You spend all day around people, listening to what people think about you. You spend all day probably wondering, "I wonder what they think about me right now." And your mind and your heart gets full of what they think of you. And that's how you start to build yourself. But if you stop and spend time asking God, "What do you think of me?" And I mean really spend time. Like, start to ask him and write it down. Start to ask him and pray into it. Start to ask him and build it into your life, into your heart, so that when you get to a moment where you're like, I'm nervous. Before I got up here, I was like, oh, no, I can't preach. And then I got up here and remembered, but God told me to.
Come on.
And you need to stand on those things in the moments of fear, in the moments of doubt. But God made me this way. But God made me to do this. And it's not an easy and natural thing at first. You're stepping into alignment with what heaven thinks about you. And the enemy's going to try and knock you down from that. He's going to tell you you can't do that. He's going to tell you you're not good enough. And you need to not let him. Sometimes, like Manu said, we lie down and we're like, Holy Spirit, do everything for me. And he does so much and we're so grateful. But then there's a time when we have to stand up and step into it. And we have to fight for what he's given for us. And we have to start walking in the way that it is. Otherwise, we can't move forward. And it's not just about... It is just about what God thinks of us, but it's also about thinking good about yourself. It's okay to think you're great at something. It's okay to think, I'm a good person. I'm a nice person. I'm good at loving people. So why not ask God what he thinks about you? But also ask yourself, what am I good at? Why am I a good person? What things do I like about me? Because do you know what? In this country, in this culture, it's not okay to go up to someone and be like, actually, I'm quite good at that. Can I help you out? Because we think that we're being proud. But you know what? It's okay. In Jesus' culture, it's okay to say, I'm good at this. I can help. I'm going to heal the sick. I'm going to help you to be free of this depression. I'm going to help you to have breakthrough in your life because that's what God called me to do. And then when I help you pull out of where you are, we're going to run together and be even stronger. And you're going to help build other people up. Something that we didn't do notes this week, but something maybe I'd encourage you to do in missional communities is take some time to prophesy over each other. And to encourage each other and speak positivity, speak encouragement, speak what God sees into the lives of other people around you so that you can encourage each other as a group and build this community, build this culture of encouragement, of authority, of walking in your identity because we're not doing it alone, right? This room is full of incredible people. I could go around and tell you why I love each and every one of you. So why don't we just start doing it on a regular basis so that we can start taking huge steps forward together? Yeah, so don't let your identity be rooted in the reality of what you see around you. But again, look into heaven and pull it down for yourself.
Jesus. See, when you step out and when you see kingdom come, then it's never for your glory. And it's never for you to look great. And we all know that, but sometimes that stops us of actually stepping out. And that's wrong too. It's wrong to not step out just because you might look good. Well, if you look good, say them, but he looks even better because he actually did it. And people will understand that. There is no danger. But I almost feel that we in Europe and especially in the UK, we've got this fear of looking good for Jesus. And I just want you to become the most beautiful child of God that you could be. And see, we have a daddy who wants you to be beautiful. Spiritually beautiful, spiritually powerful, spiritually awake, not just tired. So lay those things down and just allow him to shape you. Allow him to become, to make you awesome. Even more awesome than you already are. I love looking in the mirror and thinking, wow, those dreads, dude. See, I could be proud. I think I'm a child of God. I think I'm starting to see myself like my daddy sees me. Maybe you don't like dreads. That's full on all right. I respect you. My dad does. Would you be willing to step into this reality with me today? Yeah? Okay, let me give you one last key. If you want, you can already play. Don't worry. Who of you knows Jacob? Two or three? Okay, four or five this time. Jacob wakes up and he says, wow, God was here and I didn't notice it. How many situations in our lives do we not notice that God is there, that God wants to do a miracle? How often do you walk into Starbucks not realizing what actually God wants to do right there on this spot? We were meeting somebody for coffee a few days ago, and he's amazing, man. He's got such a prophetic anointing on his life. I felt it immediately as I sat down next to him. And he told me he can see things over every single person in that room. That's something I'm still fighting for. I want to get that more and more. I want to be able to preach you and see things that Jesus wants to do individually, not just in general, but individually in everybody's life. And I believe it's a gift God will give me more and more. But there is something in this revelation of Jacob who said, wow, God was here. I didn't notice it. He realized there is an open heaven. God actually is sharing something. There is a ladder where angels are going up and down. There is something possible. There is a stream from heaven down to earth. And it's for us to take this step into this room where heaven is open and to realize God is there. I want to step into this place now. And I want to remain in this place. Because when you go home, when you go to Starbucks next, then you will need to have an open heaven in this place. To not just see what you see and how slow the waiter is, but to see what actually God wants to do in the waiter's life. That he's got a messed up arm and that Jesus wants to heal him. Maybe that he's going through depression and that it's just a finger snip for God to put on a light and give hope back into his life. You with me? Okay, let's stand up. Remember that not one of those keys helps you if you're not plugged into the power source, if you're not plugged into Holy Spirit. After Pentecost, see, the Holy Spirit already came, but the disciples, they kept getting filled up with the fire of God. They kept getting filled up with the presence of God because they knew it's not just a one-time plug-in and then it's changed. It's a constant flow. It's not a river. It's not a lake he's giving you and says, well, that's it for your life. It's a river that constantly flows. So Holy Spirit, hey, may you allow us to step into your river of your presence and of your power this morning. Holy Spirit, just start talking to Holy Spirit. Start inviting him. Start stepping into this reality. Hey, Holy Spirit, would you come? Would you change our lives this morning? Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. There's more. For some of you, it's the first step to realize that there's more than you've experienced. Jesus, we're sorry of not being hungry. We're sorry of being happy with what we've already got and not being hungry for more. And we're happy for all you've done. Hey, but we want to receive more of your hunger this morning, Holy Spirit. Would you come and make us hungry? Would you come and show us what heaven looks like?
Things we felt when we prayed before the service, and we'd love to pray for people if this is relevant for you. We felt that maybe there's some people that feel like you've gotten to a certain point in your faith and your walk with Jesus, and you don't know how to push further, you don't know how to go deeper, you feel like you're just not sure how to break through. And we'd love to pray for you for that. And I believe that every person here can walk in the prophetic. It doesn't mean you're a prophet, but the prophetic is hearing the voice of God. And the Bible says that my sheep know my voice. That means that every single child of God, every single follower of Jesus can hear his voice. And if you feel like you want a breakthrough in hearing more of him and more of what he's saying to you in day-to-day life, more of what he thinks about you, we'd love to pray with you for that as well. So if it's relevant for you, just come down to the front. And if not, just keep seeking him where you are. You don't need us, remember? You don't need anyone else. Opening up ears, but in like a in a prophetic sense that like some of you in this worship time are going to start to have pictures or visions that you think is just your imagination, but it's not. It's Jesus starting to talk to you in a new way, and he wants to awaken that in people across the room today.